Thank you, Nick. And yeah, it's good to be at Maywood, have a team of folks. And we're going to be in 1 Peter, like Daniel was talking about. I'm Coach Jake. We call all the leaders here at Maywood, or pastors here at Maywood, coaches, because we believe that God's called us to be a team, to equip gifts and use those together. He's given you gifts, and we want to help you in that. And so we're going through this series in 1 Peter, but with Christmas, we kind of broke up the series a little bit. And even though we're just at the start of chapter 3, or about 8 verses in, a lot of what Peter's talking about is in response to what he's already said in the end of chapter 2. But for many of you, you either maybe weren't here that week, or it was a month and a half ago that we were talking about it. And so if you have a Bible with you, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 22. This is talking about Jesus and how he suffered for us to give us an example. And it says in verse 22, Jesus committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And so there's this incredible passage about how Jesus cared so much about us that he went through a bunch of things he didn't deserve. And he suffered in an incredible way. And the thing that powered his ability to suffer when he didn't deserve it was that he trusted God. And everything we're going to read today, it'll fall apart if it doesn't come out of response to that. That we accept that Jesus has done more for us than he's going to ask us to do. We got to keep that fresh in our mind, that Jesus has done more for me than he wants me to do. And that Jesus was able to love that way because he trusts God. If we're going to live the way Jesus lived, we have to put our life and say, I trust God with my life. And it sounds, when you're sitting in church and you've gone through the snow to get here, it sounds easy to say, yes, I trust Jesus. But as we get into this passage today, it's hard to live it out. Okay, so we're going to start 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And maybe, I'm not sure. Could you help me out in the back, maybe? Shalini, there should be like a sermon series thing. We've got it right here as well, though. If you get a chance, if you put it to verse 8. There we go. Never mind. So it says, finally, all of you, you know, up until this point, he's been talking to wives and husbands, but now he says, every single person, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And if you're reading this on your own, it would be really easy to read that fast and say, like, oh yeah, I need to be nice. But there's a reason Peter didn't just write, like, be nice. I think he picked these words for a reason. And if we'll come to these words and really be hungry for something, I think the Holy Spirit can speak to you through each one of them. There's something there. So first, when he says like-minded, we have like an off-brand imitation of like-minded that's not the real thing that we get into a lot in our society. It's very easy in modern society to get around a whole bunch of people who only think what you think and who only do what you do and who only like who you like, and they like super segregate more than any other time period ever. And even sometimes we do it without realizing. I mean, Facebook is shifting you towards a place to be around all these people. Like, they have algorithms just trying to get you around people who are the same as you. Like, that's what draws you to be there. So you have kind of this bubble of no one disagreeing, and it feels like a like-minded environment. But it's like the counterfeit version of that. You know, if you're only around people that are the same race, that were born in the same year as you, that have the same education as you, that live in the same country, that like the same politicians, that spend their money the same way. It's not anywhere close to what unity is when Jesus talks about it. When Jesus talks about unity, he's talking about people who would have never wanted to be in the same room as each other, who grew up so different from each other, who don't like a lot of the same things, who left without Jesus would want to maybe hurt each other. We have some of that, and first fruits of that in this room probably. That's what he means when he's saying like-minded. You'll see examples of this in the Bible. One that sticks out in my head is when Paul is talking about visiting the leaders in Jerusalem. Paul's this very big personality, and there's a lot of, sometimes people that are at the very top leading have a hard time getting along with other people. And you can see this potential conflict between Paul and these other leaders. But instead, what Paul talks about in Corinthians, one of his letters to the Corinthians is, you know, I met with these guys and they encouraged me just to do one thing, to help the poor, which was the very thing I was eager to do. There's this idea that at their core, they're both following the Holy Spirit. And so they wind up being unified, even if they're very different. And you can see this happen if you at your core will submit to the Holy Spirit. You'll find yourself being unified with people that you never expected to be like-minded with. You never expected to be on this journey in the same direction with. So that's what he's talking about. It says, be like-minded. You can't control what other people think or what they want, but you can control how you come to things. And are you coming to things and putting your foot down when Jesus has told you to put your foot down and the rest of the time being agreeable? Because that's how you move towards like-minded. Is unless Jesus has told you to make a big deal out of something, like try to be at peace with the people around you, okay? Be sympathetic. Sympathetic gets at this idea of suffering with someone else. So this isn't like a sympathy card section for $2.99 at Walmart or something, you know, that's not sympathetic. Sympathetic means when you go through something hard, I go through something hard with you. I suffer with you. A lot of the relationships we currently have, we try to avoid suffering with other people, right? It's easy to try to scroll to something else, or to get involved with someone else. But think about the closest relationships you have. People that you feel like, that's my brother, or that's my sister. It's probably because you went through some sort of suffering with them, and it bonded you. So Peter's saying that a group of Christians here, they need to suffer together, be sympathetic with each other. When one part suffers, we all need to suffer with it. It says, love one another. We could easily talk the whole time about loving other people. But just to point to what 1 Peter 2 talked about, Jesus loved us enough to suffer for us. Who do you love enough to be uncomfortable for them? Who do you love enough to say, like, I'll go through something hard to pull that person out of something, to help that person be strong? It says, love one another. Be compassionate. This means to feel with someone else, to have empathy with someone else, to feel the thing they feel. You don't get real compassion with someone unless you spend real time with someone. We've all had those moments where something really important is happening in our life, and we meet someone else, we talk to someone else, and we just share a little bit, and then they start to tell us how they know how that feels, and blah, 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 and they talk for about 10 minutes, and we've only shared for about 5 seconds, and we feel like it's the opposite of compassion, right? Somehow, this tragedy in my life became a chance for them to share a history about how they've been through hard things or something. You're like, how did that happen? It's the opposite of compassion. Compassion has time. It's not in a hurry. It's not quick to jump to an answer. It wants to feel with the other person. How many people do you give compassion to? You're not in a rush. You just want to understand what they're going through. None of these are like suggestions. These are not like cool quotes. These are all like Peter telling you, like, this is how you should act to each other. The last one, humility. It's hard to get a grasp on humility, right? But every once in a while we have a chance to meet somebody who's really humble. And we find in conversations with them, somehow the conversation doesn't feel like it's about them very much. It's one thing I notice. They're very good at getting other people to share. Another thing I notice about people that I would say is really humble is one of the reasons they keep the spotlight off of them or the focus off of them, they are not eaten up with this hunger for approval. They don't need to be propped up by everyone else. They don't have like a terrible image of themselves. Sometimes we view humility as having a bad image of yourself. But the most humble people I know, they don't put a lot of focus on themselves because they're not looking to fix themselves in the middle of our conversation. It's not that they think they're perfect, but it's that they've got a source of worth coming from somewhere else. They're not constantly gobbling it up from other people. Hopefully that's making sense. These are Jake's takes on it. What you need to look for today as we talk about it is, Jesus, what are you trying to tell me? What do I need to do differently? There's this list here. Like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, compassionate, humble. Which one do you want to say, Jesus, make me better at this? Please help me with this. Jesus wants to give that sort of stuff to you. Next one I'm going to jump right into, I'm going to skip a little story I told first service, but if I had to just put Jake, how do you know someone knows Jesus by the outside of how they live? My test, whether it's accurate or not, would be this next verse, as if they live up to this idea. So if we go to our next verse, first service got the Vegemite story, sorry. But verse 9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. I'm going to pause us there. I've met people that read I literally have a good friend of mine who no longer believes in Jesus, who reads their Bible every day, like more than most. I talk to a lot of people in Maywood I know who don't read their Bible every day. And this guy does, and yet he's not a Christian. I would not put like reading your Bible every day as what marks somebody as a Christian. There's all sorts of things we could put. How do you know you're a Christian? In the reality, like on the inside, you're making that belief and relationship with Jesus, and no one could see it for sure. But I know human nature is 100% opposite from what I just read to you. Left to ourselves without Jesus, nobody wants to repay evil with blessing. Just pay attention even to how we speak. It's okay that I was quick or a jerk or cheap or rude because this or that person treated me wrong. They treated me so much worse than I treated them. It's okay. We have that running in our head. That's normal nature for us as sinful people. In order to treat someone good who's treated you wrong, you have to kill that prideful part of ourself that thinks, I'm good by myself, I deserve good treatment, I'm entitled to more. I can see things clearly, and I know who's wrong. You have to kill that part of yourself to do something good. Look at yourself. It's one thing. I think it's one thing to say someone was mean to me, and I had the self-control to not say anything and to leave the room. And that feels like a victory, right? But that's not how Jesus calls us to live. If you are uncontrollably angry, maybe you need to leave the room in that moment, but the final chapter needs to be, I'm going to do something good for that person who doesn't deserve it, who treated me wrong. Not so I can somehow make them realize how wrong they are and they apologize to me, but so they can actually be better. And the 12 steps have a little bit of wisdom for us here of like, don't try to help somebody in a way that would hurt them. I don't try to make an amends in a way that's going to hurt the other person. Don't try to love your enemy in a way that's going to hurt them. But here's where that trust in God comes in at the end there. It says, because to this you are called, so you may inherit a blessing. God promises to bless you if you do good to people who do bad to you. God's never unfaithful, right? So do you trust that? Someone has done something wrong to you just this last week. That's how earth works. I mean, like, none of us have to look too far back to find someone treating us a way that was evil. But did you go out of your way to do something good for that person? Did you stop and think about them and pray and say, God, show me a way to treat them right, to do good to them? Because if you do, God promises a blessing. And one other thing to point out on this verse before we move on, as pastor, I get into a lot of conversations where people are confused. What does God want for my life? And they don't always use this phrase calling, but that's kind of what they're getting at. It's what's God's will for my life. And sometimes it's they want to know where they should live. They want to know what job they should have. They want to know who they should marry. If you're looking for your calling, all of us in the room have a piece of our calling right here in black and white. And do you trust God with the part of your calling that he's already shown you? I think God cares a lot more about if you love your enemies than he cares about where you work. I think God can do more with you wherever you live if you love your enemies, right? And at the end of your life, I think God cares about who you marry, but I think a bigger question than who did you marry is, did you love your enemies? Like, it's real central to being like Jesus, is this idea of how do you treat people who treat you wrong? So all of us have that calling. And if you're here today, you want to know what does God want for your life, here's a piece of it, and there's this awesome promise with it. I want to show you one more, or hear another image. This is a terrible idea I have of writing some of my mom's recipes, because when I bake, this sheet of paper is like 10 years old. It's all folded up all the time, because I stick it in my back pocket, and it has at least four. I think it has like 8 recipes on it. Some of them are upside down, depending on how you're looking at it. It's a terrible idea. I would not recommend writing recipes on a single sheet of paper, because I fold it, I set it down, I start baking, and every once in a while, since I'm a messy person and I get clutter everywhere, I have to move everything I'm working with, and I've flipped that sheet of paper over, and I've done about half of a recipe and about 2 steps of another recipe, and then realized my mistake and gone back to the original recipe. Once you realize your mistake, I honestly don't know a way out. I've never solved that successfully, of like, I did half of a recipe plus another part, and I've never brought it home to success. It's always just been bad. Some of us get hung up on, we try to do something with God for a short period of time, and we didn't get what we wanted. And so we try someone else's recipe for a little while, and then we start to realize the mix is looking weird, so we try to jump back, and we expect it to all just work out. God gives a lot of chances. I'm not saying you can't have another chance with God today, but if you want what this next verse is going to talk about, you got to follow what these verses talk about. You got to follow the recipe all the way through. And Jesus didn't get to that first trial with Pilate and say, look, I did it right, and God didn't save me with the judge, so I'm out. Jesus followed it all the way through. He didn't wait until things got physical, and then he jumped out. He didn't wait till he was about to die and then jumped out. Like, Jesus followed it all the way through. And some of you are thinking, well, I can't love the other parent of my kids. I can't do something kind to them, even when they're treating me so bad. I can't talk nicely about them, because what happens, and there's all this control stuff. Let's look at this recipe here. It says, for whoever would want to love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. If you love your life, if you want goodness in your life, then this is the recipe. It's going to go on a little bit. If I want snickerdoodle cookies, I have to follow the snickerdoodle cookie recipe. If you want good days in your life, you have to control the stuff that comes out of your mouth. And when you're judging other people, like, if you watch your own mouth, this sort of stuff comes out. I know firsthand from myself. I talk this way. It's real quick to get into other people's business. They're not even in the room, and you're judging that they're doing something wrong. You might not even know them. They might be a celebrity or whoever. Why do I need to say what's right and wrong? Why do I need to be in that prideful spot? Keep your lips from deceitful speech. Must turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Maybe in your life, you went really hard the opposite direction. Maybe you really never tried to do the right thing. Maybe you tried to do the wrong thing. Maybe you never tried to help people be at peace. You constantly were trying to fight for your own position. And if you went real hard at that, you got to learn some lessons from that, right? Got to learn some lessons about the opposite direction of where Jesus went. The ones I'm more afraid of in the room is the people that have never gone extremely the other way, but they've gone halfway. They've never been a total jerk or total violent, crazy person. They've just tried to avoid being very evil, and they haven't been very good either. And so they haven't experienced all this horrible pain that comes when you're super evil, but you haven't experienced what Christ has for you. Christ did not come just to pull out the weeds of your life. Christ did not come to make you a neutral, to make you a not bad. That's not why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross to make you like him, to make it to where your family has a child of God at all those family get-togethers, to where the people at your work have somebody who acts like Jesus would act when he was getting sentenced to death. Imagine how Independence would be different if there were a bunch of Jesuses walking around Independence. It's not about not being bad. It's about being a light when other people are pouring darkness on you. Seek peace and pursue it. How many of you are the type of person that when you go into a room, you pay attention to the other people around you? And you see where people are hurting and where there's friction, and you try to alleviate it. And I don't mean you're this person that meddles and says, like, oh, Johnny and Sammy are mad, so let's get together and talk about it, and I'm going to annoy everyone, and especially Johnny and Sammy. You know, like, what if you're the type of person that knows, like, Johnny always brags so much and drives everyone nuts because Johnny has a really low self-esteem. And what if you looked at Johnny and waited for him to do something good, and then you, before he could brag, jumped in and said, like, Johnny, that was incredible when you caught that way, or when you said that thing, or when you cooked that thing, or whatever Johnny does. And maybe Sammy gets super ticked after he tries to share this stuff that happened at work to three different people, and he gets interrupted just because he tends to take a breath between sentences, and in that group, like, you're going to get interrupted. And so he never gets to share his story. But maybe you notice that about Sammy. So you sit down next to Sammy, and you just force yourself to listen, even though he talks slow. You just say, what happened at work? And you listen to the whole long story. Because if you complimented Johnny about something good he did, and you listen to Sammy's story, now suddenly maybe Johnny and Sammy aren't into this crazy argument, right? That's what this is talking about, seeking peace and pursuing it. It takes more than just like, oh, I'm suddenly going to be the hero of the room and I'm going to fix everybody's problems. Why don't you just have compassion on the people in the room and say, Jesus, is there something you want me to do? And I bet Jesus wanted you to do something like listen to someone, say something kind to somebody in an area that they hurt in. Like, those are the ways that Jesus is going to work through you. Okay? Got to share this image, and then we're going to go to this last verse. But this image here is of this little kid planting a garden. And I wanted to just plant this image in you. God doesn't want to just pull all the weeds out of you. He wants to show you how to plant good things to share with other people. Little tiny kids can be taught how to garden. Like, it's not, you know, rocket science. And they can be shown, like, be gentle with the plant and pull away the little roots and plant it this deep. You are like the little kid, and God will come right alongside you and show you, pull this thing out of your life and put this other thing in your life. He's not just going to say, spend less time on your phone. He's going to say, go for a walk and listen to me. He's not just going to say, stop saying bad stuff about other people. He's going to say, go listen to somebody and find out how to pray for them. He's going to give you goodness to put in the place of your evil, okay? And that's an offer for any of us. If you'll come to Jesus and say, Jesus, show me how to live my life, he will take you piece by piece and make a garden out of you. And whereas most humans, myself included, when we plant a garden, we put a fence around it, and we don't want squirrels or rabbits or any other people having anything to do with the stuff that's growing, right? But look at how God puts good things into the earth. If you've ever come across like wild blackberries or anything like that, like God just gives. He makes amazing stuff, and he just lets people have it. And God wants to put a garden in you because there's hungry people around you. And you need to not be afraid that someone's going to come and trample all this goodness in your life. You need to realize, like, God's put this goodness here, and I trust God. Last verse for you guys. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Awesome promises. And if you don't, if you're a guilty person, you might take all the stuff I say that's hard and you swallow that, but you don't hold on to the promises. It doesn't work without the promises. So here's this promise. God's looking for people that act like we've been talking about. That's what he's talking about with righteousness. And he's listening for something that they might need help with. Don't you want to be that type of person that God's excited to see? And that God's listening for, how can I help that person because they love like I love? God is so eager to empower us if we're acting like Jesus. He's just waiting for it. He's watching. The same sort of anticipation you're going to have when Mahomes starts to get out of the pocket and you're like, what's going to happen? It's going to be great. Like, God has that same like anticipation when somebody is following Jesus, like, this is going to be great. Whatever crazy scenario happens in their life, they're loving people like me. So when someone tries to do evil, it's just a bigger moment to shine. Last statement, I'm indebted to Josh Monk. I always think of him in James and in 1 Peter when I'm reading this, because he talked about this fire that used to be inside of him of hate and violence that he would live off of. And then it wasn't until he gave his life to Jesus and Jesus gave him a new heart that this clicked about why was his life so terrible before. And it's because this, it says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And Josh went from frustration to failure to frustration to failure of trying to get what he wanted, trying to have goodness and peace, until he turned things over to Christ. And you might have lived your life and felt like the world's against you, and the reality is God might have been pushing against you your whole life, trying to get you to turn back from the road that you're on. Turn around and have the wind at your back when you start doing the right thing. So we're going to have people down front. If you want to come and pray, none of us can love like Jesus without Jesus' help. And Jesus has given us each other to pray for each other. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. And Jesus, during this last song, I pray that we would connect with you so we can love like you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.